I want to thank David for those songs this evening, and they really, I think, strike a chord in my heart, and I'm sure yours too. If you have a family, you have children, you know that your life changes when you have those children. Your priorities change. If you happen to be married for many years before you had children, you realize how much they change. If you had children right away, you never got used to anything else. But you know, that they are precious, and suddenly your priorities are, wow, this is the most important job I have right now, is raising my kids, not only to be good citizens, but to be good Christians. And that can almost be an overpowering thought. That can be something that it doesn't hit you till you have that little bundle of joy in your hands, and suddenly it kind of washes over you what a huge responsibility that is. And it really is. And as we're studying here in this book of Proverbs, I couldn't help but notice how much and how many of the Proverbs really give us direction. And they give us some wisdom about how to raise those children. And that's what I wanted to look at today. Pull some things together. I want to thank JD for that. He was pulling a lot of things together and was able to share those with me. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to preach the lesson. For some reason, he felt like, well, maybe my family's too young. I don't know if they'll listen to me. I may be too old. They may not listen to me either. But God's word is such that it strikes a chord with everybody of every age. And it doesn't matter how old you are. When you look into God, you are able to really see the direction and the wisdom there. So I'd just like to share a few things with you. Proverbs on Parenting, a guide to godly children and spiritual homes. And why isn't it moving? Uh-oh. Okay. We need guidance and wisdom from God. We're familiar with the Proverb 14:12, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Sometimes when we're left to our own resources, what may seem like a good idea maybe really isn't. And if we don't have a lot of experience to go on, then those ideas, it makes it very difficult for us to sort those ideas out and figure out what direction do we want to go. We all have good intentions when it comes to raising our kids. We're bombarded with advice from everywhere. Everybody's got some advice for us. If you have a sick kid, everybody, and with social media, you can get 100 ideas, suggestions on what to do. So there's advice coming from everywhere. And a lot of those, that advice is pretty conflicting. And it can be very difficult to sort that out in the heat of the moment of raising these kids. So, we just raise the question, what is the counsel of God? Some points that I want to consider here this evening, and I'm really going to dwell mostly on the first one. Some of the others may come up, and some of these other things later on maybe would be for some future lessons. Maybe there'll be a sequel to this. But teaching a healthy respect for the Lord. Put that down, number one. There's a lot of ways we can do that. There are a lot of ways we can think we're doing that, and maybe we aren't. And so I want to take a look at that, why that's so important, and some suggestions on how we can do that and what God has to say about the importance of that. Setting the example. We're going to find that what we do, you've heard this before, what we do speaks so much louder than our words. You can't send the kids to church to get fixed. It doesn't work that way. You know, I can't fix them. You can't send them to Florida College to fix them. That has to be done at the home. That's the foundation of it. All of these other institutions and resources can help, but it really has to start in the home. And so point number three, we must have a focus on God in our homes. Do we have that? When they go home, is there that same focus, that same importance? How often are these ideas brought up and become just a part of our culture at home, our home culture. Because that's where the kids, when they live it, then they begin to internalize it. It can't be taught. It has to be lived. And as I pointed there in number four, start early and be consistent. It's never too early to begin to teach children about the importance of God. Little stories, songs that you sing to them, little stories they have, what you do, pictures you may have around the home, books that you have sitting around, all of those begin to make an impression. It just becomes part of their life. And so the earlier you start, the better that chance of having a good outcome. I've heard before certain groups say, if you give me a child for the first 5 years of their life, I've got them forever. Those first 5 years are so critical. And a lot of times we think, well, they're too young to understand. They don't know. There's always a good excuse maybe to start later. Well, we'll wait till they get to be so old. Well, if they could read, you know, then they'll be better. Start early. Start early. It's amazing how many of the things we do make an impression on them from the very beginning. Teaching a healthy respect for the Lord. Why is it so important? We look at Proverbs 14, 26, 27. We just saw that. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And that fear, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's just not being scared. Well, that can be part of it when you realize the power that He has and what can happen to us and that there's a judgment. But that word fear can also be equated with the idea of being respect or having a reverence for. And that's something we need to instill, I think, early, again, and often, to have a respect and a reverence for God. Notice I underline there that in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. We need to build into our children the idea that they can have confidence in what God says. The world around them, as they get into that world, is going to be attacking that idea. And they need to have weapons. They need to be well-versed, well-grounded in it, and they have to be able to have weapons to fight against that. Because Satan is out there. He's real and he's in the world and he has a lot of people converted to him and they don't even know it. They mean well. Some of those people that are trying to give you good advice, they don't even realize where that advice sometimes is coming from or where it can lead. So we have to have into our children a strong confidence in what they have been taught and a strong confidence in the Lord and that He is someone they can rely on and they can find a place of refuge. Because sometimes when you get bombarded with all of these things from the world, you need a safe room. They talk about having these safe rooms or a place where you can go and have a kind of a quiet time. They need to be able to know they can take refuge in what the Lord says. They need to know that I can pick up my Bible and I can read through some Psalms that are going to really help me when it seems like the world is crashing in about me. Sometimes you hear from your students when they get away at college the first time and they get overwhelmed with these things. And it's really nice to see them begin to say, wait a minute, I found kind of a way to deal with it. And it's by taking some quiet time, getting away from the academics, and getting myself grounded again in the Scriptures. Read some Psalms, read some Proverbs, read anything in the Bible. And it really helps you put things into perspective and helps you not get overcome with some of these things that come into our lives. A fear of respect is fundamental to our relationship with the Lord. We have to have that fundamentally in our relationship that we do have. Respect leads to obedience even when we don't understand. And that's critical. And that's critical, I think, where that starts is really teaching a child to do what you say, for you to be in control and the child to know that I'm the parent, you're the child, and yeah, you're not going to like it sometimes, you won't understand it, but you really need to do what I say, whether you understand or not. Because if they don't respect you and want to obey you as a parent that they do see every day, much bigger than them and imposing, how are they going to respect God who they don't see with their eyes. So they have to have that concept of authority, if you will. That there is an authority beyond myself. I'm not the one who directs everything that I do, but I need to have respect for authority. Because throughout your life, you're going to have to submit to authority. There are going to be people that are in a position to give you instruction, give you guidance, or tell you what to do. It's always great. When I taught high school for years, you don't want to laugh, but, you know, the high school kid, he's 15, 16 years old. He can't wait until he's an adult on his own, so nobody will tell him what to do. Yeah. They really believe that. And unfortunately, some of them live like that. And when they live like that, they usually end up in a place where they have almost no control over what they do. They tell them when to go to bed, when to get up, when they're going to eat, when they can exercise. That is unfortunate. And that's where we can be a failure as a parent if we don't take that seriously. You need to establish that you're the authority, and they have to get used to it. That's just part of their life. Yeah, there are people that I need to be in subjection to. And God is certainly the one that needs to direct that. Proverbs 1:7, we're all familiar with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, not the ending, not the end all. It's the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if we get that respect for the Lord first, then you have a place to begin. That's the beginning of knowledge. Now you've got their attention, and they realize that this is serious, and it's something that they need to pay attention to. Then you can really have a fertile field to build that respect and to build that knowledge, that understanding, and eventually the wisdom that they're going to need in their life. Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We just sang that before I came up here. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That needs to be impressed upon them from an early age. Psalm 111:10, we see this again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Repeating that Proverbs 1:7. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Solomon, you know, in all of his wisdom, as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and with all of his influence, his power, his money, he could literally do anything he wanted. He had everything at his fingertips. And he pointed out, tried it all. Tried to get fulfillment from things, from people, from power. And he said, all of those are vanity. It's just chasing after the wind. It doesn't last. Fame and fortune, they don't really last. What does? Said to hear, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. That's what it comes down to. It's not, do I have enough money where I don't have to listen to anybody? They find that all of these other things, fame, fortune, are hollow and they don't fulfill. But keeping God's commandments, and that's something you can do regardless of your position, your power, your money, your influence. That's something that you can do and nobody can take away from you. What this respect for the Lord, then, once we get that instilled, the importance of instilling that establishes some really important things in that child, in their character. First of all, it teaches them that there is one God for all people. And it's to this God that all people will bow. Society today, the world today, attacks that constantly. Well, that's your God, here's my God. And we saw in the past, God's people sometimes didn't understand that. Remember Elijah out on Mount Carmel? He's out there with people, with the priests from Baal. And here's the people. The people there are supposed to be godly people, the Jews. And he said, here, we'll build these two altars. And then we'll find out who the real God is. And the people go, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. They didn't know. They had been so influenced by all of the different idols and gods and philosophies around them, they didn't know the true God anymore. They didn't know. and he had to teach them. God had to impress upon them once more who he is. He is the true God, as we said. He's not only the God of everybody. It's not like, oh, well, you live over here in this society, so that's your God. But we live over here in the Far East, so our gods are different, and you just have to get used to that. No. God says there's only one God. There's going to be one Christ that judges. And he's the true God. There is but one truth. That is critical. The world today gets their, kind of worms their way into creating doubt this way. And it will say there is no truth. Or truth is relative. That's your truth, but this is my truth. I hear this all the time and I see examples of it. And we have to instill in our children that you're going to hear this. You know, you can't pretend like that's never going to exist. You have to prepare them for that. But you also have to let them know these people don't understand. There really is truth. There's something we can depend on that is true. Because if you can get in and undermine the idea that there really isn't any truth, or truth is relative, or cultural relativism, it depends on where you were raised as to what that truth is, then they're going to be open and they're going to be ripe for the picking to be pulled away from the basic tenets that God presents. Christ is the only way to God. They have to know that. If you want to get to God, Christ is the way. And God's Word endures forever. It's not going to change again. And God tells us you can rely on the fact that it will be there. We've got a lot of different translations, but there were people in the centuries past that painstakingly took the words that the gospel was written in, the words that the Bible and the Old Testament were written in, and they carefully translated them to make sure that they got the idea across. And God says, I'm going to make sure that it gets there. Will people twist and wrest them? Sure, we'll see that. But he said, it'll be there. If they're searching, you'll find it. Some verses that we can use and look at to even help support ourselves, maybe in times that we may feel weak. Romans 3, 29-30 says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through that same faith. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's one God for everybody. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. You notice this, these two references from Romans and 1 Corinthians. Take a look at those towns of Rome. How much like we are like they are. A place where a lot of different cultures and religions all kind of come together. And it would be confusing. And so Paul had to point out to them that there is one God. Don't let these other things confuse you. And Corinth, very much the same type of a culture. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. So there are a lot of people out there that have their own different kinds of gods that they look to. He says, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. That is basic, fundamental teaching. There is one God, one Christ. Everything came into being through them, and it's through them that we have life. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And when you look through the Old Testament, you see time and time again when God had opportunity, took the opportunity through His chosen people. He chose them not because He liked them better than everybody else, but they were going to be the chosen vessel that would make Him known throughout the whole world. And we see that happen. A classic example is when he made the promises that they would grow into a great nation and they would have the land, and then through Abraham, all the lands, all the peoples would be blessed, and we know that was through Christ. They grew into a great people when they were in Egypt. They went from 75 people, I think it was, that went in. And now you have this huge number 400 years later. That's where they grew into that huge population. And God led them out. They were slaves. There was no physical way they could release themselves from bondage. But God did that in such a way that it made an impression, not just on them, but the whole world. Because how long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years, because of their unbelief. And 40 years later, they show up on the doorstep of Jericho. And what did Rahab tell the two spies that went in? When we saw you there, our hearts melted within us. We were scared to death because we know, 40 years later, we remember how your God delivered you from the Egyptians, the biggest power on earth at that time. And when you showed up, scared us to death. And there were people ready to accept Him. There were people that recognized their God and who wanted to be a part of that. You read later on all kinds of examples of people who now were with the Jews who had accepted this God. I can imagine Uriah the Hittite was one. He's Uriah the Hittite, not a Jew, but one of the right-hand men. One of the strong men. Here are people from all different cultures that recognized by the great power that was displayed who that one God is. And we have to instill that in our children. There's not different gods for different people. There's one. And He has demonstrated His power over and over again. Just read about it and you'll see. In 1 Timothy 2, we see this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any new ones coming later. No modern day prophets that suddenly change things or become a new conduit. There's only going to be one. And we have to know who that is. In Romans 14, again, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. And this was a quote from Isaiah 45, and it's repeated again in Philippians 2:10. And while there's one God, He is the true God. And there's a little difference there. Not only is there one God, but this now bridges over into that idea of truth. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. See that in Jeremiah 10:10. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Critical to our understanding. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We see there were people from all over the world that had been worshiping idols, that had been grew up in cultures that promoted these foreign gods. And when they came in contact with the true God, they recognized the difference, just like Rahab did. 1 John 5:20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There's something that a lot of the other religions don't provide, and that is there's eternal life. What makes us us is eternal. Not the shell we're in, but our consciousness. All of us are unique people and personalities. And when this body is worn out and goes away, what makes us us doesn't go away. And we have to instill in our children the knowledge that that is a truth. And that eternity is much more important than this temporary life we have here. To know that there is but one truth, as I mentioned, is so critical. That there is one truth is probably the most attacked principle of Christianity today. You'll be led to believe that there are things like your truth and my truth, and we can just coexist. We don't have to worry about what real truth is. Because you see, if you can destroy the idea that there is actually truth, now I can convince you of anything. And if you don't agree with that, then you must be hateful and narrow-minded. No, God tells us, and He wants us to understand that there really is truth. There's something we can depend on that's always going to be truth. When they say you have your truth and I have my truth, what they're really saying is there is no truth. When you stop and think what truth is, there can't be conflicting truths. What they're really saying is there is no truth. Just like when they say your God and my God, what they're really saying, if they think about it, is there's really no God. Once that's accomplished, our faith is destroyed. Satan has won a victory. All Satan had to do to convince Eve was to say that she would not surely die. See, Eve just had complete faith, confidence, trust in God. He was there for her. They interacted with God. She had no reason to doubt. But Satan is the father of all lies. And he's looking for ways to get us to doubt the sincerity or the reliability of what God has to say. And once he put that little seed of doubt in her mind, he was able to replace truth, what God had said, with a lie. Now she was a little conflicted. And then he even followed that up by trying to undermine God's motives. Well, you know, God doesn't want you to be like him. He's kind of jealous. He wants to be the only one like this. And if you partake of this that he said not to, then you're going to be like God. So you see, you twist it around. There is no absolute truth. You replace it with a lie. And then you undermine the motives of God. Replacing confidence in God with doubt and skepticism. That's a powerful tool that the world uses and Satan uses. We have to have our children prepared and armed against those. They have to be aware of what's going to happen, and they have to know where to go to find that refuge. There are lots of scriptures that teach us, just a few. In Psalm 119, we see in three verses there, 142, 151, 160, he talks about your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. John 17:16 tells us to sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. They have to believe that with their whole heart. And the reason they have to believe that, you need to prepare them, is because there will be people that challenge that in their lives. And they have to be ready for that. Read to your children from the Bible. Show them that that is valuable information. That is the Word of God, and that's where we find truth. Not in fables, not in stories with good morals. Those can help us get ideas across. But they have to realize there's a real difference between the Bible and its stories and books of fables and books of men. Some of those fables and books may teach, as I said, good morals. They may teach you to be a good person. But when you use those interchangeably with the Bible, that inadvertently puts the idea in the kid's mind that those are equivalent. They're equivalent truths. And that I can trust these fables as much as I can trust the Bible. We don't mean to do that. But we can put that idea in there. We can put a little seed in there that Satan later on will allow to grow. So make sure they understand there's a real difference when I read to you from the Bible than when we read these other storybooks. So they'll read storybooks, nothing wrong with them. But make sure the kids understand the difference That's so important. They must never get the idea the Bible is equal to those stories and teach them again how different they are. The passage we read earlier, John 14:6, Christ is the only way to God. Jesus answered, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you get across the idea of one God, people will convince them, well, in different cultures, that God has different names. And we come to Him differently. If you were born over here in this country or this part of the world, here are all the stories that tell you how that happens. If you were born over here, well, here are all the stories you'll hear, and that's how you get to God. Christ makes it clear, and this word spread throughout the world and converted people out of these false religions to the idea that Christ was the only way. God's Word endures. It's not going to be something that changes. It's not going to be something that is altered and we can't trust. God promises us that it will come down to us clear and clean in its teaching. We can have confidence in what we read. Christ Himself in Matthew 5:18 says, I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. He tells us it's out there. You search for it and you can find it. I will make sure that it's available. Psalm 119 again, oh, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. In Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers, flowers fall, all kinds of things here on this earth, they pass away, earth, they pass away, everything changes. But the word of our God stands forever. And there will always be those who try to twist the scriptures. But again, God tells us His word will always be there for those of us who seek diligently. There will be those who try to elevate stories and fables of people we mentioned to be equal to the Word of God. And there will be attacks. Expect it and be forewarned. 2 Timothy 3:1-8 says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. And that's the scariest part. They will clothe themselves in a form of godliness, but it isn't true. But they deny its power. They'll pretend to be on your side. They'll pretend to love God, but they deny the real power of God, and they will chip away at your confidence in God. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. And I might say it could be gullible men, could be gullible anybody. Led away by various lusts. And these are the ones that really get us confused, because they're always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always studying, always learning, always mulling over these questions. And it can become so confusing. It can seem like, well, there isn't any truth. There are no answers to some of these questions. And you look into God's Word and you found out, wait a minute, there are answers to these questions. And while there may not be an answer to this one specific question, there's certainly guidance there that leads me in a direction that God wants me to go. In 2 Timothy 4, we see, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. He's not talking to the world here. He's talking to Christians. That's the real value of the epistle. When you see all of these things in the epistles that Paul wrote and others, remember, he's talking now to people who have accepted the basic principles that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I needed to be baptized for the remission of my sins. But yet this can happen to me after I've accepted those basic principles. If I don't get anything but the milk, if I don't get the meat of the Word, and I don't go beyond that, I'm going to be ripe for picking. Psalm 73 says, their mouth. This was from the NIV. I thought this was an interesting rendering of this particular verse. It says, their mouths lay claim to heaven, but their tongues, their tongues, take possession of the earth. People will sound awfully good and like they're Christians and they're trying to help you. And they seem to be claiming to be godly people. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. But when you take a look at their deeds, their tongues take possession of the earth. In Acts 20, therefore take heed. Now he's talking to elders. He's saying, you people who are charged with leading this church and directing their affairs and ruling over them and guiding them into all my precepts, be careful. Take heed to yourselves, for all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after themselves. That's scary, people. We have to watch it. You've got to watch me all the time. Because if I start leading you in a way that isn't in the same direction as the Bible, you need to be aware. You need to bring that to my attention. And if I don't change and I persist in that, you need to mark me. It tells us right there. You can read those. There's no problem with how do you get rid of an elder who doesn't belong there. The Bible's clear on that, just like anybody else. You bring those accusations. You bring with two or more people. If he doesn't turn away, same thing happens to him that happens to anybody else that becomes divisive in your midst. Romans chapter 1, they're without excuse because although they knew God, he's talking to people who knew God, who recognized who he was, not foreign people following foreign gods, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. And a couple of verses later, he says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Don't let Satan's lie turn you away from God. We must teach our children to stand firm in the truth. Satan in the world can be very convincing. There's great joy in seeing our child standing firm and walking in the truth years after they leave our house. And it's also one of the most sorrowful things to see them pulled away, enticed by the world, and leaving the faith. It'll break your heart. It'll break your heart. This joy that we get from our kids, though, doesn't happen by accident. It happens by hard work and consistent work on our part. We have to stand firm. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So Paul was saying to people now who didn't have the word written in front, he said, if you wonder what to do, if you've got a question, how do I do this in my life? How do I worship you? How do I lead my life as a Christian? He said, hold fast to the tradition. The things that you've been taught, the things that I have already told you I know are true. If he said in other places, you know, if I start teaching you something different, don't listen to me. I might fall away. I've told you the truth. Follow it. And our example, Romans 14 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Ultimately, we have to stand before the Lord with nobody else, and we have to give an account for what we've done. In the future, we might be able to address some of these, but you can see the importance. You have to set the example. You have to set the example as the parents. You have to have homes that focus on God and that remind your children of the importance of that to you as well as to them. And start early and be consistent. Make it a priority to instill a reverential fear and respect for the Lord in your children. Instill confidence in the following. There is one true God for all people. There is one truth, and truth does exist. Christ is the only way to God and the Father and eternal life. And be confident that God's word will endure forever and we can depend on it. And those words are as important to us as it is to our kids. And if tonight you haven't taken those first steps, you've heard God's word, you believe it, but you've never taken that step to be baptized, to have the sins of your life removed, then you need to do that tonight. And we have water waiting. We can take care of that for you. And if you've done that, but as you've seen here, there's a lot of things in this world that are pulling us away. And you say, you know, I'm finding myself on a path that's really diverging from what I see in the Scripture. And I need help. Maybe it's been of a public nature that I've done these things. Or maybe I just need the prayers of some Christians to help me get stronger. Whatever needs you have, we encourage you to come forward at this time while we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear, I'm calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, tender listen, the Father bless. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still. Of the Father and to spare. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still. For thee, O weary prodigal, come, calling now for thee, O weary prodigal, come.
Be seated, please.